God speaks to us very plainly. He is not the author of confusion. If you look in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul writes to that church, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in the churches of the saints." Now, this basically means that everything that we read in the Bible is to be understood in a very simple and plain manner. Jesus, when he was on the earth, spoke plainly to everyone, even when he was speaking in parables. For example, the parable of the sower is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. He was talking about a farmer. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, the parable of the fish net, he was talking about a fisherman. The parable of the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, he was talking about the vine grower. Today's lesson, we're going to look at Jesus as the great physician. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 9, we'll look at verses 10 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, is written here, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Jesus as the great physician, and we're going to look at this lesson divided into four separate sections. First, we're going to look at the disease. Then we're going to look at the patient. Then we'll look at the physician. And finally, the remedy. So let's start our discussion with the disease. And we know the disease to be that of sin. And we know that sin is universal. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." Sin came into this world by the origination of Adam. Looking down at verses 18 and 19 of Romans 5, it says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." This is not to say that we have Adam's sin, but we are sinners just as much as Adam was. But what we lost in Adam, we then gain in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verses 21 and 22. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now, another facet of this disease of sin is it will not get well all by itself. Something has to be done, such as get yourself a remedy. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. There it says, "But shame profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." And again in chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So it must have a remedy. It cannot just be left alone to get well of itself. The problem is that this sin, this disease called sin, is incurable by human skill. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Man has almost conquered many bodily diseases, but he has not conquered the soul's disease. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look at verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 3, there it is written, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." It was that by the cure came about when Jesus came into the world. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, which says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission." And it was the blood of Christ that gave us that cure. Another facet of this disease is it is fatal if it is not arrested or taken care of. Let's turn to the book of James and look at chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James chapter 1, starting at verse 14, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Another example of this is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which the Apostle Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, another facet of this disease is that it is a deceptive disease. There are times when many people are going to think they are getting better from the disease of sin, when in fact, they are getting worse. If you turn with me to the book of Revelation, we'll look at an example in chapter 3 of the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, look at verses 14 through 17. We'll just read the last verse, which is verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." See, the people in Laodicea thought themselves to be such a wonderful church for all the riches and wealth that they had, but they were in fact very ill from this deceptive disease. Another facet of this disease is that it is an epidemic or a contagion. From Proverbs chapter 16, verse 29, it says, "A man of violence entices his neighbor and leadeth him into a way that is not good." Again, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24, it says, "Make no friendship with a man that is given to anger, and with a wrathful man thou shalt not go." In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived, evil companionship corrupts good morals." Well, some people may ask, well, why didn't God make man so that he couldn't sin? Well, the questions we could also ask in regards to that is, why did he not make fire so it wouldn't burn? Or why did he make fire so that, or water that people couldn't drown? These are obviously questions that we cannot answer. The next thing we want to look at in regards to the great physician is that of the patient, which is the sinner. Now, a sick man, of course, needs a physician when he is sick, as we stated in our text in Matthew chapter 9. But suppose he offers excuses in regards to this. Suppose he says, well, I can't understand all of the remedy that is given to me. In other words, he says, I can't understand the entire Bible. Or he might say, I'm too sick to take this remedy in order to get better. Some people might say in regards to this, they're not good enough to become a Christian. Or they'll say, I'm afraid if I take the remedy, I'll end up getting sick again. Or in other words, if they become a Christian, they're afraid they're not going to be able to hold out against sin. But the thing of it is the patient must have faith in the physician in order to prescribe the correct remedy. So in just as becoming a Christian, you must have faith in the physician himself, that is Jesus Christ, to be able to do what is right. To take or add to the prescription shows a lack of faith, and this, of course, becomes dangerous. Stating in the book of Revelation, if you turn to the last chapter, in chapter 22, looking at verses 18 and 19, it says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book or this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, some people say, well, that's just in regards to the book of Revelation. But there's a parallel passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, and again in Proverbs chapter 30 verses 5 and 6, which basically say, if you add or take away from the scriptures, then you are in danger of the sin that is given. So we need to trust in the doctor to prescribe the right remedy. And that brings us to our next part of this lesson, which is the physician. In other words, Jesus. Now, to be a successful physician, you must be prepared. And your basic physician will have 4 years of college and at least 8 years of medical school, plus internship and so on and so forth. Jesus himself had 4,000 years of preparation. The first prophecy concerning Jesus' coming goes all the way back to the days of the Garden of Adam and Eve, and that is found in Genesis chapter 3, looking at verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, this is God talking to the snake, and he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This basically shows what Jesus is going to do in regards to Satan when he comes into the world. Another facet to the physician is he must be acquainted with the human system. In regards to the physician, this is also true for Jesus. Now, an example we have and found in the Old Testament in regards to Jesse's first son, Eliab. This is what God had to say in regards to choosing him to be the next king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, "But Jehovah said unto Samuel, Look not unto his countenance or unto the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For Jehovah seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looketh on the heart." Now this is why Jesse thought his first son Eliab would be the next king, because of his stature. But Jehovah had already rejected him because not of his outward appearance, but he looketh unto his heart. That is why he was rejected. Let's turn to the New Testament and look at John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. In verse 24 it is written, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, another facet to being a worthwhile physician is they must be acquainted with the disease. And in this case, we were talking about sin. And Jesus was very acquainted with the disease. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, and verse 1, it talks about Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, the writer says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And again in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." This basically means that an individual does not have to be sick or have the disease in order to be acquainted with it or in order to understand it. So Jesus, even though he never committed sin, he was very acquainted with it because he was tempted just as we are. Another facet to being a good physician is that they must be a good judge of remedies. In other words, the right prescription for the right illness. A doctor would not prescribe foot powder for somebody who has a head wound or cough medicine for a bone fracture. So they also must be a physician of good ability. If you look at Matthew chapter 11, look at verses 28 through 30. This is talking about Jesus being the great physician and being a man of good ability. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 says, "Come to me, all that you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find your rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And again in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, there it is written, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." So this shows that Jesus is very capable and very willing. Now, the contrast between most physicians and Jesus, a lot of times that physicians will not visit people unless they are sent for, or they will not set up an office unless they are needed. But Jesus did. If you turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16, one of the more famous verses in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16, It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The thing of it is, though, is even though the world did not need Jesus, God sent Jesus anyway, and Jesus willingly showed up to save us from our sins. And that goes on into verse 17. Now, a lot of times, doctors will not come, or they will not do a prescription unless they are paid for it. But Jesus did. He saw patients even if they were not assured payment. Now, as we stated earlier, it says that a lot of physicians can contract a disease, but Jesus can't. As we stated before in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He cannot contract a disease just as a human doctor could. A lot of times, there would be a jealousy of rivals. Jesus gladly took a case even though others had failed. An example of this, if you turn with me to the book of Mark in chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, looking at verses... Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 25, it says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was immediately healed of this affliction." So even though all the doctors that she'd went to tried to help her and just couldn't do anything, Jesus took over the case and did heal her. Jesus was also a physician that never lost his patients. Even though human doctors can, Jesus never lost a patient, but only if the remedy is taken. If you turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, looking at chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5, it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do the things, you will never stumble." So as long as you take the remedy as Jesus prescribes, you will never lose out in this disease of sin. So finally, then, we look at the remedy itself, which, of course, is the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul plainly writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The power of salvation, the remedy, is in the gospel. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's look at the first four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, start at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom gathered the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then also by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one was born out of due time." And that's adding verses 6 through 8 as well. But it shows that the gospel is the remedy. But it must be taken. You can't just have the remedy sitting there and look at it and say, "Well, I'm going to get better." That's just like having a Bible and just putting it on the shelf and say, "Well, because I have a Bible in my house, I will be cured." You actually have to open up the Scriptures and read it. Because stated in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God." And of course, the remedy must also be taken according to the instructions. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, looking at verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Looking there at verse 20, it says, "To observe all things that I have commanded you." These are the instructions and must be followed accordingly. Otherwise, you're going to fail with the remedy. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Simply following that statement is what will save you and help you with the remedy. And again, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Luke chapter 24, looking at verse 47, there is written, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Another part in regards to this remedy, it must be taken until gone. That basically means unto death, as stated in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, if we don't take it until gone, sometimes the symptoms will indeed return. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 5, looking at verse 4. There Paul writes, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." This shows if we don't continue to take the medicine, we will basically fall back into our old ways of sin, which of course is the disease. Let's look at another passage in Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 26. It says, "For we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." And again in chapter 2 and verse 1 of the same book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." Sometimes when you're given a medicine for some kind of an illness, it's usually a 10-day prescription. A lot of times people will only take it until they feel better, say like maybe 3 days out, and then they'll stop taking it. And of course, by doing that, then the symptoms come back. It says take until gone, which is usually a full 10-day prescription. So you must take that medicine for the entire 10 days. So sometimes people will follow the gospel until they feel better about themselves, and then they'll go about their daily routine or fall back into the way of sin. So we must take until death, which is as stated in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, which is the remedy. Now, in the time that we have remaining, let's look at some of the other physicians and remedies that are out there. Oh yes, there are other physicians out there. And that, of course, we were talking about the devil. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes, starting in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light." This basically says that even the devil can appear as the great physician, and he can even offer a remedy. For if you look at back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, this is when Jesus was tempted of the devil. Matthew chapter 4, let's back up to verse 5. It says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Now see, here's the devil quoting scripture, offering that remedy. But what did he really say? He was reading from what Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12 say. But here's what it actually says there in Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. It says, "For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." So he claims to be a qualified individual, but actually he takes the prescription that he provides and twists it. He claims to be equally qualified with Jesus, but the truth of it is he is a liar, as stated in John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, in addition to another physician, there is another remedy, which is called a placebo. A placebo is basically a substance containing no medication at all, but given to reinforce a patient's expectation to get well. An example of placebos in terms of religion is that of like the sinner's prayer or the faith-only doctrine, in which people say that all you have to do to be saved is to pray this prayer and you'll automatically be saved. Then, of course, there's the universal stance where everybody is going to be saved, even if you commit just a little sin, we'll all go to heaven. And then, of course, some people, you know, I'm sure you've heard people say, it doesn't matter what church you go to or what you believe, we all worship the same God. But there's no truth in that at all. So in conclusion today, I ask you these questions. If a hungry man refuses to eat and he starves, who is responsible for this? If a sick man refuses a remedy and he dies, who is responsible for that? Finally, we ask, is God unjust to punish the disobedient man who refuses the remedy? If he is not going to take the remedy as prescribed, then obviously he will die in his sins. This comes to our conclusion of our lesson. We thank you so much for listening. We pray that you will join us every week on Bible Truths. I bid you a good day.